Open your Bibles to the book of Luke again, Luke chapter number 22. I'd like to greet all of the folks that are watching us now or listening to us on our website or on YouTube. Send you greetings. Greetings this morning amidst the joyous festivities and family gatherings of a three-day weekend and the start of summer. Everybody's out of school now, I'm thinking. So all of the students and all of the teachers are smiling. So, but just a reminder that the cause of the holiday is a somber and a sobering remembrance of those who did not return home to their families from wars, military service, law enforcement service, firefighting, emergency medical service. And we pause and remember and thank them for their ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy safety and our unique freedoms that the Lord, His Bible, and our country's Constitution has given us. I would also like us to remember the missionary and his wife and their family who were murdered this past week in Haiti. Amen. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out of the upper room and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We continue now in our series from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. The first section was the church passion. And we finished the second section last Sunday, the preparation passion, or I think perhaps a better title for it would be the upper room passion in the first 38 verses of this 22nd chapter of Luke. And this next section will be called the garden passion. Garden passion, and that's from verses 39 to 62. And with this, we also move to the last part of the Lord's preparation of his passion and the series of trials and the crucifixion. And I would continue to remind us of this word passion here in Acts chapter 1. That we're using as a text, that we define it as travail of the soul. It's an agony of the body in his death on the cross and in the suffering of the events leading up to it. And then there's the second definition of the word passion that serves as the application to us. It can be defined as zeal. To love and to serve Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through his church. Now, our scene moves from the upper room in Jerusalem as Jesus and his 11 disciples walk east across the Kidron Valley. So they go from the mountain where Jerusalem is down into the Kidron Valley and then back up to the Mount of Olives. It's about a 3.5 hour 3.5-mile walk and would take some of us better part of 6-7 hours to get done. But they were used to walking. Now, the village of Bethphage is just a little to the north, and then Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives over on the other side, on the eastern side. Now, you can sit on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, and you can see across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. Now, it's a lot higher than our hill here in Burton, where our church is sitting on. And to look over to the next hill. In fact, you can stand at the front door and look across to Oak Hill Cemetery. If the rapture doesn't happen, that's where I'm going to be. So I could keep an eye out and make sure that everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Or I'm coming. So I think it's a little less than a mile, but an Indian Creek runs at the bottom of between the two hills. When it rains a lot, it actually runs through Andy and Lucy's house. So to give you an idea of exactly where it's located, but that's sort of the perspective that they have. You'll remember in Matthew 24, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives when he told them of what was going to be coming in the future. So as they're praying, as they're teaching, as they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, they're looking across over the whole the whole big scene of Jerusalem. East Texas, I'm telling you. Now, before we leave Jerusalem, though, there's just a small detail that we need to get a better understanding of. So right after he tells Simon Peter that instead of standing up for him, even if it meant going to prison or dying, that instead he was going to deny him not once, not twice, but three times. He then tells his disciples that if they don't have a sword, then they need to sell their garment, their clothes, and buy one. When you are in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, as these disciples were doing a spiritual work, you don't need money. You don't need changes of clothes, possessions, or weapons for self-defense. But when you are physically in the world, in a world that is dominated and governed by evil and by Satan, in a world that we have to live in, then you need to have a job. You need to have money. You need to have food and clothing and shelter. And unless your name is Midge, you best have something for self-defense. Love you, sister. The only explanation of the insanity of condemning the nation of Israel for defending themselves against Hamas by eliminating the threat of terrorists to their intent and promise of absolute destruction. The only way you can explain that is Satan. It makes absolutely not even common sense to turn your back as a nation on Israel. And I hope this country is listening to the warnings of the Lord in some of the little signals he's been sending them. Every time this country has forced Israel to give up territory, it's always been a judgment on the nation. So I would strongly advise this country to keep supporting Israel. And these Transjordanians who are calling themselves Palestinians, you need to find your history book and read it. No such thing as Palestine. But that's another story. Now, verse 37, he says this. He said, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So the Lord quotes from Isaiah 53, and then he says, that is about to be fulfilled. That is about to take place. My earthly ministry is coming to an end. And there's going to be a change, a radical change from the way that you have lived in the last 3.5 years to what's going to be happening. There has to be legal grounds to put Jesus Christ to death by the Roman authorities. There has to be just cause for the temple guards to arrest Jesus Christ. Now, the two Simons of the Lord's disciples will take care of that. Simon Zelotes is a member of the underground guerrillas called the Zealots. They would assassinate Roman officers, Roman soldiers, Roman guards. They would destroy Roman weapons. They would commit acts of sabotage in this occupying force that is in the country of Israel now, Rome. The weapon of choice was what Jesus is here referring to as a sword. But don't think of King Arthur's Excalibur, or Goliath's sword, or even the Roman legionnaire's sword. Think of a Bowie knife. It's smaller than a machete, but it's bigger than a kitchen knife. And the point of the blade is curved and is sharp as a razor. It will remove heads from on top of shoulders. You don't mess with that weapon. The blade was about 1 foot to 14 inches. And it could easily be concealed. A broadsword could not. And plus, you would be arrested on sight if you were seen with one of them. So by deduction, we know that Simon Zelotes had one. And we know by scripture that Simon Peter had one, because he used it against Malchus, cutting off his right ear. Using another deduction, we know that no fisherman worth his salt would be without a good, sharp filleting knife to cling fish with. Just like no respectable citizen of East Texas would ever be found without a pocket knife. Yeah. So you get the idea. So when the temple guards come to arrest him, they will reckon him. They will give an accounting of him to the high priest of consorting with transgressors. Peter pulls the sword and giving them just cause to arrest Jesus Christ. The spiritual charge of execution from the chief priest will be blasphemy, but the civil charge will be insurrection against the Roman government. Now, verse 39. And he went out, or he came out of the upper room here, and he went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now, remember from previous teaching, want, W-O-N-T, means custom or habit. It's a good English word. It was the custom, the habit of Pilate to release a prisoner to pardon a criminal during Passover. It was the custom, the habit of Jesus to attend worship in the synagogue every Sabbath. It was his custom, his habit, to teach whenever people resorted to him. And here, again, with this same word, this is saying that Bethany and the Mount of Olives was by habit his place that he stayed when he was in Jerusalem. It was the closest thing to a second home since Nazareth and Capernaum in Galilee. It was, you'll remember, the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, his disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now Matthew and Mark identify this place on the mountain as Gethsemane, which means in English, an oil press. It was the place where, when they harvested the olives, they pressed the oil out at this particular spot. John identifies it as a garden. So that's where you get the term the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where they're at. It's a large stand of planted olive trees. This is also the place, you'll remember from 2 Samuel, that when King David had to flee Jerusalem from his son Absalom, he went up this same Mount of Olives. So you have a picture here of two kings without a throne, with a few group of followers and friends, and have been forsaken by their own people. Time-wise, this is after supper, after the evening meal of the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. So guessing six o'clock-ish in the evening. This is after the ruckus caused probably by Peter about who's the greatest disciple when the kingdom comes in, and the Lord's instruction and teaching, with John recording his preaching and teaching. It took four chapters to do so, which of course means that Jesus followed in behind the thorough preaching of John the Baptist and all the future Baptist preachers that came afterwards. So, 6 o'clock or so meal, followed by fellowship, the foot washing, the church meeting, and then the preaching and teaching. So, 9, 10 o'clock, maybe, they take intermission. And then they walk 3.5 miles, talking in fellowship as they went. Now it's time to pray. At the Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, when all the eyes are closed, sometimes I don't hear praying, I hear... So when you're wore out and tired and you close your eyes, there's that tendency to drift. I see this in these disciples. They're physically exhausted. And now the Lord says, we need to pray. Well, okay. So you fall on the ground and close your eyes. Guess what's going to happen? It did. So this would have been a good time to have a standing and walking around prayer meeting. I asked Brother Gary to do every now and then. That might have helped a little bit. Last part of verse 40. He says, pray. And he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So we have a very simple command that's given here. Pray. In verse 32, we have the example and the encouragement that Jesus is praying for us, his people. That's called intercession, praying for and behalf of another person. Here the Lord is saying, now it's time to pray for yourselves. A specific need for yourselves. So let's get a few points of truth now from our text. Number one, pray by habit. Pray by habit. Verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont, as was his custom, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives. He came there specifically to pray. A marriage is maintained and stays healthy by conversation. Let me explain that. A conversation is when two people talk. I need to explain that to, again, a few people. It's spending time together. And in that process, you're exchanging something back and forth. You're giving and receiving something back and forth. Same is true of parenting. A TV, a computer, a phone is not going to replace your physical presence in your children's lives. And you physically talking to them, spending time with them, they need to be around you. And they need your best attention. And you need to be just as aware of your attitude around your children as you are around people at your work. You're not going to scream and holler at people at your work, or I hope you don't. Same is true of friendships. There's no excuse with all of the ways that we have to communicate today to let more than a week go by without talking, communicating with one of your friends. That's what maintains the friendship, the fellowship. Good habits can be formed the same way bad habits are. You do the same thing by repetition. You do it consciously and methodically every day. And then before long, you'll be doing it automatically. Before long, when you don't do it, something's amiss, something's wrong. Kind of like eating. You sort of have made that a daily habit, have you not? I'll also add that you should also be doing your daily Bible reading at the same time and in the same way, by habit. That way the conversation between you and the Lord will be two-way, because you're giving Him now an opportunity to speak to you. He said, pray. Secondly, we are to pray specifically rather than just generally. Lord bless everybody, amen. Now, specifically, verse 40, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray, and he said, here's what you pray, that you enter not into temptation. A very specific request. Lord, don't let this trial, this sickness, this disappointment, this stressful situation, this turmoil cause me to walk over to the door of temptation myself, open it and walk into sin. Don't let me use something that I perceive as an injustice from God to be licensed to go now and sin. Also, unless you have a photographic memory, you should have a notebook that you keep handy with your Bible, or to let you know that I'm up with things. Use your notes app on your phone. I never do, but you know. It's quicker for me to write it than to punch in those little bitty numbers and letters. And then I'll look at it, and half of it's, you know, wrong. So I use a tablet, but it's Big Chief. And only a few of you even know what that is. That'll tell you a lot. So write down or record specific things to pray for. Someone says, pray for me for this. I'm telling you, if you don't write it down, in less than 10 minutes, it's gone. Write it down. Write down specific things to pray for, to ask the Lord for. So you'll have a section in your notebook for yourself, for your needs. You'll have a place to write down for God, for specific things to praise Him and to thank Him for. And that's a good place to start praying. If you can't think of anything to praise God for and to thank Him for, you've got a lot more serious problems than just simply a lack of prayer. You'll have a section for your family, for their specific needs, long-term and short-term, for relatives, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, co-workers. And do so by name with a specific request. And what I do is I don't just read it and go on. I pause with each one and I visualize them. I see them in their mind or where they live or where they work. You need to have a place where you pray for people you know that are lost by name. You have a place for your prayer list from Wednesday night for the church. Other churches, other pastors, for our missionaries, leaders in local, state, national government, and even the nations of the world. Don't lose your place in Luke, but 1 Timothy gives us a good outline of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's asking for something, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Those are some of the different parts of prayer, different things that we pray for. Be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, whether you agree with them or not, whether you like them or not. In order that we want to do this because, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I read in 2 Peter 3:9, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't believe the hogwash that God, it's against God's will for some people not to be saved. That's a lie. It is God's will that every single person come to the knowledge of the truth and salvation. And so when a person rejects the truth and rejects that invitation from God to come to His Son, Jesus Christ, when they stand before Him in judgment before they enter into an eternity separated from God, in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, they will not be able to say to God, it's your fault because you didn't will me to be saved. So we pray for lost people on the basis of these two scriptures. And then he says, because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator that we pray to God, but we pray directly to God through Jesus Christ. Pray by habit, pray specifically, quickly. Number three, pray in your closet. Pray in your closet. That means a private place. A young Christian, his wife called me and said, I'm worried about my husband. I said, why is that? He said, he goes inside of our closet and shuts the door and stays in there for an hour. And he won't tell me what he's doing in there. I said, well, I think he took something very literally. But I'll talk to him. Yes. And he really was. And I think the Lord sort of appreciated that. But what he's saying, verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them. In other words, there's a time for public prayer, but there's a time that this everyday fellowship and devotion with and communion with the Lord needs to be done privately. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. It's away from interruptions and distractions. He's separated from eight of his disciples, and then even from the three, Peter, James, and John, that he brought further into the garden with him to pray. So have a place and a time set aside daily. Number four, pray in God's will. Pray in God's will, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You're not praying to try to twist God into buying into your will. You're praying so that you'll know what God's will is. The cup was our sins that were about to be imputed to him, about to be charged to him. It was not a fear of suffering on the cross. It was that 3 hours of darkness and separation from the Father that this cup would bring. He's about to be made sin. That's what he draws back from. Lord, take away this problem, this trial, this person who hates me, who irritates me. This injustice, this wrong, this sickness, this weakness, this storm, this drought, this flood, and so on. If it's your will. If not, give me grace to go through it. John says this. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He doesn't just give us everything we ask for. Do you do that as a father or mother to your children? Neither does our Heavenly Father. No, it's according to his will. And then finally, number five, pray in God's strength. Pray in God's strength. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. If not for our admission of weakness and need for absolute dependence on the Lord and his power, we would never recognize and appreciate the strengthening and enabling of the Holy Spirit when he comes to our side. And sometimes those human angel messengers of his people come, obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they minister to the needs of others. A visit, phone call, a text or email, or even a card. Sometimes, just at that needed time, I'll get a praying for you, brother text. I'll have my head buried in my hands at my desk in the study, and my bride slips in and sets a cup of coffee on my desk and maybe even a cookie, kiss my head, or sometimes just pat it, you know, like you would a German shepherd. Got a call this morning from Brother Olin. He just said, I just want to hear your voice, brother. Praying for you. I wonder what getting a call from his people does to the Lord. I wonder if it makes his day. Peter, James, and John, the other eight, missed an opportunity to minister and to strengthen their master. When the Lord's people fail, the Lord has other means available, but we miss out on such a blessing. Pray in times of trouble, but pray equally in times of peace. Are you praying for yourselves? Are you praying for others? Are you praying for an opportunity to minister to others, to the lost, the gospel, to the saved, to minister to their physical needs, to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a passion, a zeal for prayer? Pray by habit. Pray specifically. Pray in your closet privately. Pray in God's will. Pray in God's strength. Pray. Cast all your care, worry, and fear on Him. Let your request be made known unto God. Never give in to the temptation not to pray. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of talking to you, of coming into your presence with a 24/7 access to your throne of grace and mercy. How much do we avail ourselves of it? How important, how high of a priority is spending time with you in our daily life? Your word said in James that we have not because we ask not. Lord, do we go to our friends in Facebook? Do we go to the internet for answers? Do we look to others when there's a problem? Or do we first come to you in prayer? Lord, in this your hour of need, you showed us by example we need to pray and pour our heart out to you. Lord, would you put a holy desire in your people this morning to pay more heed and attention to putting you first as a priority. And that means that the best time of our day we need to give to you and talk and converse with you, and then open your word and open our ears to hear your voice speaking back to us. Therein lies our spiritual strength. So Lord, impress upon us the need and the urgency of us until it becomes a zeal and a passion in our everyday lives. Lord, I pray for those that are lost. Lord, may they not wait another moment, but may they see the horror of sin and what it's doing and how it's destroying not only their life, but their eternal destiny. May they turn away from themselves and their sin and turn to you immediately in simple belief of the words of this gospel and a desire and an asking for forgiveness and for your life. And may they do that right now. And may your people resolve this morning in our hearts to love you and to serve you with every fiber of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.